Welcome to Celebration Community Church's Sunday Sermon Series. Celebration is located in San Jose, California. We would love to have you join us on Sunday morning. Find out more at www.celebratejesus.net or call our office at 408-225-1000. Now, enjoy the message.
Is the day that the church was born. Okay? Let me just read the biblical thing here in just a moment here. Acts chapter 1, verses 3 and 8. This is it. On one occasion, the book of Acts, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but, read this out loud, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, it was a Jewish feast day, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, the sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So, Father, we thank you again for the blessings of your provision. The understanding that this was the preparation day for the church. It was the launching day. And Lord, we're saying that it's the same thing that's happening to the church today. We're in a launching time, and we recognize that it's by your Holy Spirit that we will receive what is necessary for from timidity and just absolutely just reeking with fear. The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to proclaim the understanding of who Jesus Christ was. And the first altar call was 3,000. So, Lord, continue, we pray, to underline the importance of where we are in this season and what you're saying to the church around this world, and especially in our nation. We claim that together in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. You can be seated. I had mentioned it, I've told you, just like it was in 33, 34 AD, where the church, the fan here is giving a sort of a beach sound, so if you get a little wind sound, that's the Holy Spirit, okay? Right? We're just asking him to show up. I better get you. He's going to blow us out of the window here. I'll point you a little bit over there. But the church was being prepared for the mighty move of God. Jesus did not come for the Gentiles, right? We remember, a lot of people say that they don't understand. Jesus' position was to come to the church, to the Jews. He came to inform them that he was the Messiah. And they rejected him, of course, because the disciples were asking the same question. All we want you to do is redeem Israel and take us away from this bondage that we're in. And that's what they were asking. That's after being with Jesus for 3 years, they end up asking the wrong questions as he's going up into heaven, the ascension. When are you going? I thought, and how about, and whatever. We thought you were going to restore the nation of Israel. When are you going to do that? You know, it's interesting, that's how we think, right? We want to know when. God says, walk with me, let's walk together. What do you want to do while we're walking together? When is it going to end? We have to have these kind of things. We have to have things put together. And of course, Jesus says, no one knows that. No one knows what the day that where is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is when he comes down as Messiah, riding the white horse. He now ascends to heaven. He says, I want you to stay here in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. These people were already baptized in water, so they had the Holy Spirit. He says, but I don't want you to leave now. And I had mentioned, I've told you before, they're scared to death. They're afraid. Jesus they're filled with insecurity because Jesus would show up and then he'd disappear and he'd walk through walls and next thing would happen, he'd be gone. So they're really in a place of unsettledness. Jesus said, don't worry about this. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And they said, yeah, but where is he now? He's not here. How many know that when the Lord makes a promise, we don't have to feel his presence? Amen? We don't have to. There's times when we do not feel his presence. Have you ever had that experience? Say, God, are you here? How many know he's here? Amen. How many know if he answered you, he'd probably scare you to death? He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And there's a reason why at times, you know the other times, the mountaintop where you just have God bumps all over you, right? Just, oh, God's presence is absolutely fantastic. Concerts and stuff like that. And when I'm preaching, you just feel God bumps all over you, don't you, sometimes? That was a time to say, yes, Pastor. Okay, all right. You know how insecure I can get. But what happens is that those times when we sense his presence, when we sense his favor, he's smiling upon us. But there are times when we don't sense his presence. There's times when we feel like maybe he's on the other side of creation. Or you've asked him something, there was no response to it. And somehow or another, you just feel, wow. It just feels like, anybody know what I'm talking about? You haven't experienced those things. You haven't been walking with the Lord very long. There's a reason why that the Lord lifts the feeling of his presence from us. Anybody want to know the answer for that? Why he does it? So we are not led by our emotions and our feelings. Because if all we do walking around with is this Holy Spirit high on us, that's not the way we won't live that. God never intended it us to live that way. There's going to be a time where we are to actualize walking by faith when we do not feel like everything's just cool. In fact, sometimes you feel lousy, and he says, walk by faith. So they did not feel his presence like they did for 3 years with him. And he goes, and the angel is saying, why are you looking up there? He will come back again. He will come back again, and you will see the very man, this very man, come down from heaven. That's the second. That's what the Jews were looking for in the Old Testament. They wanted Jesus, the Messiah, to come in and destroy the Roman Empire, set everything in order, and then it's happy, happy from that point on. But Scripture says, as you know, and many Christians don't, and many Jews do not, most Jews do not, recognizing that right there in their Scripture that he was coming first as a servant, humble and meek to serve, riding on a donkey, not on a white stallion like he will the second time. So these people are sitting around in the upper room. I've been there. There's 120 of them. There were times that Jesus had crowds of 5,000 and 8,000, 10,000. And at the end of thing, he's got 120. Some of them were his family. How many know it's not about numbers? How many know it's about the anointing? And they're sitting around Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, the Jewish feast day, 50 days from the time that the Israelite left Egypt to Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given, 50 days from the day of that the Passover, 50 days 50 days from the Passover, that they continued to be a part of, be engaged with. There's a feast of Passover, which talked about the time where the angel passed over. They celebrated that. 50 days after that, Pentecost, 50 days was the acknowledgement, and that's when the day that the Holy Spirit was released upon the church. They're up in this room, scared to death, fearful that the Romans and the church, the Jewish leadership was going to come after them like they did Jesus. And you know the story, I've told you before. They're scared to death. They don't know what to do. When in doubt, what do men do? They just, let's have a committee and let's vote another apostle in. We don't hear too much about him, do we? But in the process, they're waiting. And they're saying, we're waiting. And we don't know what to do. And he didn't tell us. He just, stay here and wait. What are we waiting for? I don't know. There had never been a manifestation like this before. So they're sitting around in a prayer group, I suppose, sitting around in a circle trying to figure out what in heaven's name is going on. And then all of a sudden, there was a mighty wind, the pneuma. The word pneuma, where we get pneumatic from, it literally means the wind of God came through. How many people watched Raiders of the Lost Ark? Okay? The pneuma was there. You could hear the wind blowing through. That's a very, very, if you understand Scripture, you watch that movie, it's really insightful. So they're waiting, and all of a sudden, download. And tongues of fire came over the top of their head. And all of a sudden, there was an incredible, incredible release of faith and empowering to do what he said he would, that we were supposed, you shall be my witnesses. No longer the Jews. The Jews are on hold, by the way. The reason they're on hold, God says that they are blinded because we're in the age of the Gentile right now. Turn to somebody and say, you're a Gentile. So what's happening, there has been a stopping of the revelation of Jesus to the Messiah to the Gentiles, where we are into the what we call the church age, the age of the Gentiles, and that's going to end at the rapture, where the church goes up and the Holy Spirit goes with it. And the Lord says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh in Joel chapter 2. We'll begin to see, prophesy, all those things came true. But he also said, that in the end times, the end days, I'm going to do the same thing again. We see it from the initial time. He's going to do it again. Someone said that we're between two mountaintops. We're in the valley between two mountaintops. From the crucifixion, where he says, it is finished. And in Revelation, where he said, it is done. We're in that time right now where the church now becomes the missionary evangelist to the world. We are doing what Jesus did to the Jews. That's what's happening with the disciples. If you read until the book of Acts, the disciples, the original 12, 11 disciples, what they were doing became apostles. They were doing, and they were going to the Jews and causing the Jews to fulfill, in order to fulfill their Christian forward movement, they had to follow the rules of the Jews. So in order for them to be a Christian, you had to acknowledge the Jewish traditions. Paul didn't like that. Paul, if you remember the story, and I can't go into this because this has a little bit to do with my message this morning. Paul, as you remember, was the chief executioner of the Jews, of the Christians. He went after them like whatever. And he was known as this guy was letter of the law. And he did everything he possibly could to quench this Christian thing that was going on. So he took a group of soldiers, not Roman soldiers, but temple guards, and he's going to Damascus, where he found out that there was a large contingent of Christians meeting up there outside of Jerusalem, north of Jerusalem, where the temple is. So he's out there, and he's on the way to Damascus, and all of a sudden, with all this, the temple guards with him on the way, they're going to throw people in jail and kill them, Christians. What he did, all of a sudden there was a flash of light, boom, and some people said it knocked him off his horse. Other people said he just knocked him on the ground, but he was on the ground, off his horse, and he's blinded by this light. And inside of the light, he sees this being just totally illuminated. And he says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul, not Paul yet, Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am the one that you crucified." And he says, "My Lord, my God." And what happens from there, he's blinded, taken into a town. One of the disciples prays for him, and he gets his sight back. And all of a sudden, he's so full of enthusiasm and all of that, he says, "Let's go for it." And he said, first thing he says, he goes back, and let me just speed up the story. He starts trying to preach, and the Jews say, the Jewish Christians say, "We don't want to have anything to do with you." And the non-Jews, the non-Christians say, "What are you doing? You're blaspheming Almighty God. You're becoming one of them." So he goes back to Jerusalem after being out in the circuit for a while. He goes into the Jewish synagogues. They throw him out in the street. Then he goes back, and he goes to the Gentiles in that town, and he forms the church. Ephesus, Corinth, Philippi, these are names of the Bible, but they're names of towns where he started churches, and he wrote letters to. But he goes back into Jerusalem, and all of the apostles are sitting around talking about this, and he's saying, Paul says, he becomes Paul, the Greek name. He goes and he talks with them and he says, "What are you doing? Don't you know it's by faith that you're saved, not by works? All these Jewish traditions, you don't have. What you're doing is you're taking Gentiles and turning them into Jews. And you don't have to do that." And he became he became an antagonist. Because he first would go into a town, the Council of Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, they said, "There's no doubt that God has touched him. There's no denying," because he shared things. He was caught up into the heavenlies. He was caught up in the heavenlies, and he saw. God opened up the heavens for him. And he came and he shared that with all the other apostles. And all of the other apostles said, "There's no way in the world that we can deny that he has had an encounter with God Almighty." And in that process, they stay in Jerusalem, the apostles. They're working in the temple. They stay there. They carry through the Jewish traditions along with the Messiah. And the Lord's saying, "You know, I didn't want you to stay in Jerusalem. So Paul becomes the one that does the outreach, and he travels all around. First, going to the Jewish synagogues, preaching the Messiah. They won't have nothing to do with it. You can read it in the book of Acts. And then he comes back. He begins to preach to the Gentiles. And he says, "You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to follow the Jewish traditions. It's not about these religious actions, but it's by faith in Jesus Christ that you're saved." read in Romans chapter 5. So what happens? The church begins to take on an incredible move all around the whole Near East and around the area, in Greece and Italy, Rome, and all the other ones. And the church is catching things on fire. And Paul, all the other disciples are killed. Paul was also killed, except John. On the island of Patmos, he's the one that wrote the Gospel of John, the two books, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, I should say 3, and then Revelation. This is all just extra stuff that you got today. You didn't even pay for this. But if you understand the overview, things fall beautifully into place. So what Jesus was preparing the Gentiles for, remember he said, I have sheep in other pastures? Anybody remember that? He wasn't to the Jews. He did not come for the Gentiles. In fact, when the Gentiles asked him to minister to them, he said, go away. In fact, he said, go away. Why would I want to serve you? When the woman came to him and said, my daughter is demon-possessed, what do I have to do with you? And she says, well, even the dogs get the crumbs off of the master's table. So he said, all right, you're healed. Your daughter's healed. But he did not come. He came for the Jews. And therefore, all of his teaching was focused on the Jews. Paul took the revelation of Jesus in the Gospels and fashioned it so it was understandable for we who are Gentiles, pagans, to accept. So when you look at two-thirds of the Old Testament, New Testament, it was written for us, the churches, Gentiles. And we see the application of the gospel. You want to know about Jesus? Go back and read the gospels. All three of them, the first three, the synoptic gospels, were written about the same time. Mark was written first. Each one represents a different perspective. Matthew was written from Peter's perspective. Luke was written from Mary's perspective. John wrote the gospel 80, 90 A.D. while he was on the island of Patmos, where he receives the revelation. So his gospel looks back over all the years that have transpired, and he explains. And each one of the gospel has a different aspect of Jesus. But what was happening, and the reason why I brought this up today, not teaching on Pentecost, but it's the same thing that's happening now. God is preparing the church for a great ingathering, and we're understanding that the same thing that happened in 33 AD, now we're seeing the stirring at 2016, where he's saying, church, I want to release a new one. Have I not been saying that all year long? I'm about ready to release a new anointing. And we have been looking at this whole process, because the bottom line, just like with them, I said, God needs you. He cannot do anything on earth outside of our permission. I mean, he could, but he didn't. He won't. You are his disciples. And just like he said to the disciples on the day of Pentecost, you shall be my witnesses, both in Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, and the uttermost parts of the world. My plan is to use you who have become my disciples to be the ones where the gospel, the good news, is preached. Now, a little side note here. The disciples that were Jewish, that lived with Jesus for the 3 years, they still had a hard time getting out of Jerusalem. Everything was set. I mean, the church was there. They had people. They're doing all kinds of things. Jesus says, I want you to get out and proselyte. Go out into the othermost parts of the world. Not just in Jerusalem. And they said, we'd rather stay here, in a sense. But in 70 AD, remember when Jesus said that you take this temple and I will build it, and it will be destroyed, and I will build it in 3 days. Remember? Of course, he was talking about his body. But he did prophesy the destruction of the temple. So in 70 AD, 33, right? Got it? 33 AD? 70 AD, the Roman general Titus comes in and destroys all of Jerusalem and the temple and whatever. And I tell you something, those disciples split. That was one of the ways that he finally got them out in gear. But the temple was totally destroyed. That's Herod's temple. So we're recognizing that if we sit around in our holy huddles, if we just come in and sit at the in the temple like the Jews did, the Christian Jews did, then we're not accomplishing anything. And God has ways of promoting our motivation, doesn't he? How many know a stick sometimes just or some kind of motivation where there becomes not judgment but a sense of, God, I want to do something with this. There's an empowering in his presence that says, God, this is not just about me getting to heaven or bringing my family with me. It's about me being used by you to touch a world that you desperately want me to touch for you. Amen. That's what we are as witnesses. The word, you shall be my witness. You know what the word witness is? Some of you do. It means martyr. You shall be my martyrs. Are we happy? We're going to die. No. Very few are chosen to be martyrs. That is the highest level of relationship with God, when you die for your... But the word martyr means a daily dying to your desires. My desire is to do his will. Lord, I don't want to just sit around and have a nice, comfortable life, whatever, whether it's my four and no more or whatever it might be, where I'm just comfortable. I want to be an instrument in your hands to be able to propagate the gospel, because those are the things that I'm going to be bringing to heaven with me and the people that I've talked to and touched. So we're in that process right now, and we've talked about the signs and the things that we see that make these relevant to what was happening. The same type of persecution, by the way, another little coincidence, the same type of persecution that the church was going through, which ignited the release of the Holy Spirit and spread it all over the world, that's what's happening today. Because Christians are being persecuted more than any other religious sect or denomination or whatever you want to call it. Heads cut off, all kinds of things that are going on. The church, we are being mocked in this nation as Christians. We are not allowed to do what other people can do. If you have something to say, that's too bad. Because they know we are the most powerful, but they want to go after the largest one so that they can cause that largest organization to cower to the small percentage. We took it way too far, where the masses or the greater organization cannot dominate the little one and the smaller ones. We see that's good. We want to make sure that everybody has. The problem is it's now the tail wagging the dog. The little people, the little organizations are the one dictating to us, and we have to eat it. And you can't pray. You can't, and if you, I've had people say, I put a Jesus sticker on my car. My gracious, I got keyed and everything else. It's the things that we need to recognize. Preparing for the unfolding revival, same type of thing that happened back in the book of Acts. But I said, in the darkest days, God will shine his brightest light. I'm just going to speed up. We've been looking at the essentials for ministry. The anointing. The anointing is like gas in a car. The anointing of the Lord enables us to move the car forward. They did not have the falling of the Holy Spirit on that. That was God releasing his anointing. Up till that point, they were sitting in a room scared to death, wondering how long were they going to live. And then God downloaded the anointing, which gives us the ability to accomplish the things that we can't do by ourselves. The car needs gas for it to move. The car cannot produce gas. It has to receive gas. So that's just a little word picture here. We've been looking at how to release the anointing through your ministry. I said that very, very important. Go over this over and over and over again. Your destiny has to do with your ministry. If all you're doing is sitting in your ministry and not accomplishing anything in your calling, you will never reach your destiny. Your destiny is God's dream for you. How many know he has a wonderful dream for us? And he says, I fashioned you. I knew you in your mother's womb, before your mother's womb. And I know exactly what I created you for. And I set you on a course where there's divine opportunities for you to see my love, to see how you can become an instrument to touch other people, for you to fall in love with me, whereas in the upper room, nothing else is more important. Have you ever been to that point? Where nothing is more important than the Lord. It's an awesome place to be in. Lord, whatever. And I remember that transformation time. But in that process, as we saw, we continued on how to release the anointing and minister to others. And we looked at very important areas, as I said, and I can't go over it again. The removal, what we're seeing is the removal of the moral compass, the reformulating of principles, cultural restructuring. It's called tolerance. We are now in cultural restructuring. You have to be tolerant to people that espouse the things that you do not believe in and that you don't want to have anything to do with. You are forced to do that. I can't understand this whole week about bathrooms. The whole week was about bathrooms. Now I told you this, a mandate from the president's department that now we have to have all transgender bathrooms in all of the schools. Now, some of the governors are saying, hanging on your beak, we're not doing it. But here we have one half of 1%. I love all people. That's established. But I don't want my grandchildren going into a place where there could be a predator. And I should not be forced to be able to have that happen. And they shouldn't be forced to. One half of 1% is dictating the whole school system. Did you know that in that particular situation, those who have gone through the whole the process, that there are it's 200% suicide in that category of people more than anything else? 200%. You want to hear something else? Today, every 95 seconds, there is an attempt or a suicide in teenagers or in the young. 95 seconds. We're not in Kansas anymore, folks. And all the other things that we just, my gracious, what's going on? Well, we are being culturally restructured. But every foundation, every principle that we've done is at best suspicious. The word says that in the end time, there's going to be an attack on every one of the structures. I want you to know, as I said before, this is good news. Doesn't sound like it, Pastor. Sounds like we're talking about a whole bunch of stuff going on. The good thing about it is that when the enemy comes in, God raises up a standard. I know that you people and those listening online want to be used by God. We want to see the moving in the Holy Spirit, the dynamic signs and wonders that God says will happen. I want to be a part of that. I don't want to hear about it or see what happened because I was too late. I want to be there while it's happening. Somebody say me too or oh me or hallelujah or something. While it's happening. And I said, just like what happened, the church, the Jewish church, when Jesus stepped on the earth, was totally worthless. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. How many know when Jesus rebukes you, you've been rebuked? A grave that's just painted on the outside, but nothing but dead bones inside. Blind guides, he called. The church was at a point of weakness because they had succumbed to the manipulation of the enemy, which is a type of the Roman Empire. Does any of this make sense to you? Yeah. Can you see that God's not up there flipping coins saying, well, let's see if this works? How it weaves perfectly through the whole process. For those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So in that process, the spirit of rebellion against God increases and the church literally becomes powerless. But when we begin to experience these things, the Lord is saying, church, lift your head up, for it's time. I'm about ready to move. Knowing how to defeat the enemy is part of seeing the kingdom of God established. We looked at defeating the powers of the enemy in the end times through your ministry. We have to. We have to be able to see what the spiritual ramifications of what's going on. It's not about the flesh. It's not about somebody that just wants to have another bathroom. It's not about some of the structures that seemingly, well, I just want to be tolerant and allow that particular person or that particular group to do that. It's not about that. If it's against God's laws, we see in God's scripture, there's a spirit behind it. And as I said in the last couple of weeks as we've been looking at this, you cannot defeat a spirit by voting against it, even though that's part of the process. You can't defeat it by psychoanalyzing a spirit. You can't out-talk it. You can't out-yell it. You can't out-starve it. What you have to do is defeat it. Jesus says that we have authority to cast out demons in my name. He knew what was going on. He knew that we weren't fighting and that fighting against people that you don't like. And that's why we as Christians, and I'm talking about it, when we're dealing with issues, a situation, look for the spiritual side of the thing in order to. I can put Band-Aids on marriages all day long. Talk to them, make them feel good about one another. Yeah, wonderful. And then what happens next week? Or whatever. Unless we deal with it from a perspective. I'm just talking about marriages. Like you guys. That's why it's not a rah-rah time here. It's got too many things at stake. When we recognize that we're dealing with a spiritual realm, we know because we're not ignorant of his devices. Amen, somebody. Amen. Dealing with the enemy is called spiritual warfare, as we said. And I've taught on spiritual warfare for 30 years. But it's amazing how much more clearer it is, how much more blatant it is. And it's all to tear down the family. It's all to tear the structure that God said. Because if I take away the structure, I can do anything I want. Why do you think people don't want to deal with the Bible? Because it's got structure in it. And if I throw the Bible out or reduce it to some kind of a historical narrative, That's just the same as the Quran or the Who's-its or the What's-its and the whatever. Then it's just one of many options. Jesus says, I am the truth, the life, and the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Very small-minded and intolerant, isn't he? Maybe he needs some cultural whatever. And that's why they didn't like him. What? Who do you think you are? I am that I am. You know why he was so strong in saying this? Because he knew the deception of the enemy. And the enemy will try everything he possibly can to... Anything he possibly can to divert our understanding of what's going on. That's why, like, you wait. When you start, we start talking about worshiping the Lord. You wait the anointing, it's already rising. Wait till you see what's happening, going to happen as we see the Holy Spirit fall in worship times. That's why the youth are just absolutely, let me tell you something. What do you think? And I love rock and roll and all that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you one thing. It's been perverted, and it's gone into Satan worship, and just because God knows, or the enemy knows, how important worship, music is to manipulating mankind. That's why the youth and the goat and all the other kind of stuff, and the heavy metal stuff where it's just outright Satan worship. It's a perversion of what God created. But wait, what? I love to be in a conference or watch on YouTube where thousands of these youth are just lifting their hands before the Lord and just worshiping God. And you know what I say? In your face, devil. I love it. In fact, I don't need to preach again. All I just want is worship. All I want to do is worship. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We're going to finish this thing today. How many people have faith believe in that? Some of the things. This is the devil working. I had to add depression to it because depression is one of the major... It is rampant today. It's the number one focus of medication today, dealing with depression. A Christian cannot be depressed. How do you like that? Because depression is a mental manipulation. How many know Christians are depressed? Anybody? Yeah. Depression is a manifestation of stinking thinking. That's all it is. All right? Shall we close in prayer? That's all it is. Incorrect thinking. And I know it's tough because we've defined it, we've played around with it, we've done all the things that it become a part of us. And when we only see the negative side of things, you're going to get depressed. That's why I coined the saying, "Hell no," and "Heaven yes." I'm not going there. You're not going to define to me what the situation is, devil. You will lie to me. Now, I'm not against medication. If the doctor puts you there, there's some people that are wired a little weird. No looking around. But it's true. And I don't mind. I think, the Holy Spirit, I believe in taking vitamins. But if it's to the point where it is controlling you and where you're needing this particular situation to make it through life and you're becoming more and more a downward spiral, what's happening is you're not thinking correctly because your mind is manipulating you through the devil's actions. And that's what we've been... Do you hear what I'm saying, please?
Amen.
Okay. You know this. When the enemy comes in, the Lord will raise up a standard of righteousness. We began our series, How to Deal with the Spiritual Warfare in Our Lives Personally. We'll deal with... Do you know that you can... The exorcisms are now... They're offering classes on exorcisms. In Rome, the Catholic Church is inviting people to come, not just the priests, but other lay people to know how to deal with exorcisms. What a surprise. Because they recognize the spiritual atmosphere. When the enemy is exposed, then the deception is right there in front of us. And he doesn't want to be exposed. But more and more, religious leaders, seminaries or whatever, people need to know how to deal with the enemy. Christians need to know how. I'm going to teach you how to do exorcism. How's that? Well, I'm glad you're happy about it. But we'll first start with you. And what you see on television and all that kind of stuff, that's not the way it is, by the way. I've never had one demon turn his head around like that. But I've had him do a lot of other unusual things. And by the way, you won't have to deal with it unless God gives you the ability and the anointing to do it. Because if you're out there looking for demons, Ghostbusters, you're going to get busted. The old saying that fools rush in where angels fear to tread. But we're going to start with you. Because we have to kick the hell out of you first. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
Or how about if we have to kick the hell off of you? Is that better? I can't get into it, but how can a Christian be demon possessed? That was all. I mean, the big, no way in the world can a demon be a Christian be demon possessed. Phooey. And that would have had me thrown out of the church. But I'm the pastor and I can say it because I can prove it. There are Christians who have opened up their soul and their bodies to demon oppression, alcoholism, drug addictions, pornography, all of these things where the enemy has... I've had people, Christians, know they were Christians, say Jesus Christ is Lord, and sit there and growl at me. You can't have her. All that nice little sweet voice. Try to make you afraid. When you allow the enemy, when you play with the enemy, you're going to get burned. And the more you play with him, the more the enemy will have jurisdiction over you. But most of the time, it's just dealing with it and you're just getting slimed. And you're walking through life slimed because you allowed the enemy, which we've been talking about. Now, we began our weapons of spiritual warfare, and you remember that. Name of Jesus. The name of Jesus, wait a minute. The blood of Jesus and the word of Jesus. Lord willing, at the end of this message, I'm going to let you listen to something. I always say the Lord willing because he can always interrupt anytime he wants. Do you have a message this morning? I says, I have a message, the Lord willing. So we looked at the end time. This, our next, how to stop robbery in your personal, I can do this, in your life, personal protection. You can't deal with someone else if you don't know how to deal with the enemy who's trying to manipulate you. He must neutralize you in order to keep that person that you're now being called to minister to in bondage. So we have to be set free, and we need to know how to do that. If you remember, it's also called spiritual war, how to move in spiritual warfare. This is part two. The first one, as you remember, can't go over it. Listen 2 weeks ago, bringing the Lord into the challenge. Remember that. You bring the Lord. Lord, I'm asking you, come into this situation here. Determine if it's physical, emotional, or spiritual battle. Go back and listen to part one. Areas of the, you have to check for areas of the enemy's entry. Where did I let this sucker in? Why are we so, why have we been fighting so much, honey? Why are the kids doing this or whatever it might be? Where did we open the door? Somewhere or another, the door was opened by something. Go back and close the door. Share more about that in just a moment. Next thing we looked at was discernment and wisdom. Lord, what is going on here? And without discernment, you don't, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you, it's the gift of discerning of spirits, what's going on. And the enemy is like a, he's a deceiver. He'll have you trying to manipulate, trying to deal with something else, and he's not even over there, he's over here. He'll re-spin it so that you're fighting straw dogs or straw men. Lord, what am I dealing with here? Lord, what are we dealing with here? Why is this situation in my house, my family, my son, my whatever, my job? What's going on here, Lord? If anyone lack wisdom, let him ask. The other thing I said was put on the armor of God. If you're not putting on the armor of God, shame on you. You're a streaker. Can't go on anymore. Armor of God. Put on the armor of God. You don't want to go into battle without the protection that the Lord's given to us. What do you need armor for? To protect yourself. The next one is establish your position in Christ. It's extremely important that you understand who you are in Christ. I told you before in dealing with a demonic. A lot of Christians, they can say something in Jesus' name or whatever, but there's no authority behind it. They don't assume that position of who I am in Christ. And the enemy will test to see if you believe you are who you think you are, or at least you're saying to him you are, or them. And I don't want to make this woo-woo, folks, because you deal with it every day. We're not out there in some kind of spiritual base kind of contendium or something. We're dealing with down and dirty dirt stuff that the enemy wants to manipulate us in. It's not woo-woo. It happens every day. And when we deal with a situation, when we understand who I am in Christ, I refuse to allow this to happen in my marriage. I refuse to have this happen in this business of mine or in this particular situation. I am not going to walk in fear. I'm not going to walk in depression. I'm not going to walk in a how about or anything else. I take my position in Christ that greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. So devil, you must leave. That's the way it goes. And all of a sudden, because of your authority, you will overwhelm their power. The next thing was, stand in the authority with our weapons. When you stand in that authority of who you are in the name of Jesus, by the Word of God declares that you must flee. The Word of God says, greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. The Word of God says that you have been defeated at the cross, and God has taken back the keys to sin and death in my life, in my family, in the situation, and you must leave. And by the way, you don't have to holler them if you don't, but I just like it sometimes. It really is. You take that position of authority and use those names. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Wow. When you see something going on, isn't it a shame? Boy, their marriage is falling apart, or their kid's on drugs or whatever, hanging around with the wrong kid. Share with them. Or if it's part of your jurisdiction, You say, I bind that spirit that's trying to manipulate this young girl. I take that spirit of deception and of bondage, and I break it in the name of Jesus Christ. Parents, over your children. You don't send them out the door. without covering them in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's plenty of other kids out there of parents that have the foggiest idea than to bother with your kids walking in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that's the way it is, I'm sad to say. When you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're defeating the power of the enemy. He does not want to be defeated. He'll go chew on somebody else. Then you go follow him and kick him out of there too. Freedom releases, commands spiritual freedom and release deliverance. Command it. The verse says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. All this garbage that we're hearing about redefinition of the family and all, that is knowledge of man trying to elevate itself above the knowledge of God. What they're saying is God's knowledge is not true. This is the new knowledge. And what we do is we bind that spirit. We say we will not allow that to happen. And if the church would do this, the church corporately, we would have this nation turned around and whatever. We would become that light on that shining light on a hill again. And you demand freedom. The one thing about it is you not only bind the spirit of the enemy, but I call you bound, cast out, and I speak freedom into your life. I speak freedom in Jesus' name. I set you free by the power of the Lord from that addiction, from that depression, from that stinking thinking, whatever it might be. In the name of Jesus, I free you. Did he not say we could set the captive free? Did he put your name outside of the loop? So when you see something that's bound, free it. For those that Christ sets free are what? Free indeed. That means really free. Last one. Close the door for no re-entry in your life. Close. If you were messing around and you got yourself smelling like hell, how many of you stand too close to the fire? I'm using hell a lot today. But that's who we're dealing with. So if you've been standing too close to the fire and you're starting to stink, you got to find out, why are you standing close to the fire and how did you get so close to it? If there was something that you let the enemy come in, go back and shut the door. Remove him from that area and say, I close the door. Honey, we agree together. We are not going to allow this to come into our lives again. No more arguing with one another. I tell you, you can do this. For those that are listening that are married, you can do this. 50 years. Completely different between me and Pat. Once you recognize that the enemy wants to keep me and her from my prayers being, our prayers being answered, then you recognize that it's not her, it's not me, it's it. So what we do is we turn our focuses in and bind the spirit of hell coming against my grandkids, coming against the church, coming against this nation, coming against you. And I'll tell you something, after a while you get good at it. And you really believe this stuff. And you start saying, better get away from me, devil. I got your in my sights. Don't you put a hand on my family. Don't you put a hand on my grandkids. Don't you put a hand on fill in the blank. Because when we cast them out, they're tormented. Close the door. Go find out. That's why it's important to me. That's why people who get caught up in the works of the enemy, they seclude themselves from other people, from Christians. They don't want to have accountability. I don't want anybody to know what I'm doing. Feeling like whatever, but nobody. And what you do is you start pulling back. How are you today? I'm fine. Fine. Happy day. Happy day. How was your week? Happy, happy. Had a fine week. Thank you. Have a nice day. How are you doing? I'm just fine. And you know that you know that you know. Ain't nobody that fine. And you go, God said, woe be it to one if he falls and there's no one to pick him up, her up. Better two walk together. That's what family, that's what relationship is all about. Reading the word, all these areas led by the Holy Spirit, these signs shall accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. These points, these are the points that you run yourself through and your sphere of influence. We're going to be talking more now how to deal with a situation that God brings across your path. Are we there, Sean? Yeah? We got video too? The reason I'm asking, I know when I deal with this kind of stuff. Flat tires, electric lights go off. Boom. But I am not ignorant, and neither are you, of the enemy's devices. There's no need to be the POWs, prisoners of war. We are more than conquerors. And when we start practicing and start doing these things that I'm telling you here, then you start walking with a sense of freedom so that you can, in turn, set the captive free. How many people want to live in that freedom? How many people know it's a done deal? I want to be free. I want you to be free. And I want you to set the captive free. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Bow with me as we close. Father, thank you again. Lord, what a joy it is to know that we win. What a joy it is to know that even though there is tribulation and difficulties, imagine if we were in the world and we didn't know this, God. All we would do is just be victims, tossed around, our kids tossed around, our marriage tossed around, our jobs tossed around by whatever wind happened to be blowing through, foul wind. But as Christians, God, we stand because our God reigns, because he's the one that says, I have come that you may have life and that life more abundant. So I release, Father, that revelation. Holy Spirit, you take the word ministered today and come and bring clarity where there's lack of understanding. That you would come and stir the hearts of your people so that they can see the world through your eyes. And let them walk in the victory that you've purposed us so that we can truly be instruments of your freedom. Now take a moment. Just talk to God. Thank you, Lord. Okay, you can look up. You can talk to God more on your way home or something. It's important stuff, folks. It really is. It really is. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. That's who we're to be. Now, I happen to come across a song that fits into this subject. And it's got a good teaching to it, so I want you to stand with me, okay? And I want you to listen to this song. And I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to use it, get it into your system, so that you can understand this is the way to do it. Amen. Let's go ahead. Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise offering. Amen. And that's the truth. You know why? Because our God reigns here. Amen. Take your neighbor's hand. Father, I pray for my brother and my sister on my right and left. Father, I declare that they will walk as instruments in your hand, to walk in the authority and the power and the giftings and the revelation of what it means to be a deliverer, one that sets the captive free. And I declare that they will walk in freedom this week, that they will walk in the anointing and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we declare victory in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we declare victory in every aspect of our lives. Let your neighbor's hand go. Lift your hands before the Lord. Lord, we started. We don't give up to anyone except you. We don't yield to the powers of the enemy that would try to usurp our position in Christ. We don't yield to the lies of deception. We don't yield to the lies of manipulations and anger and fear. We don't yield to the lies that would try to bring bondage. We don't yield to any power of hell. And we walk in that victory. For greater, Lord, are you in us than he that is in the world. We agree together. Now receive the benediction. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon you. Establish the work of your hands. Yes, establish the work of your hands. And all God's victorious Christians said amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise offer. Amen. Turn around and give somebody a hug. God bless you. Have a tremendous week.
Thank you for listening to our Sunday sermon message. Pastor Babish is available for personal and family counseling. Please click the Counseling tab for more information. Again, we would like to invite you to attend our Sunday service or call our office if you have any questions. May the Lord richly bless you.